Here we go.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. As things are seeming to fall apart for more and more people, this is going to sound like a negative start of a sermon, but it isn't meant to be. This is something that I personally could see where I was short and maybe would have made things different in life, who knows. But we're going to talk tonight about the kindness of God. And it's an odd, we know we talk about the goodness of God, but there's the kindness of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we're just going to read this here. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, we'll look at more of that kindness in a few minutes, but when things aren't going well, and they're not, and you wonder, you've tried to be the Christian, whatever it is, and you get to where you wonder where God is at. And you know, we've talked about the goodness of God, and we know that in the last times before the Lord comes back, the whole goodness of God is the issue. When the Gentiles are done to the goodness of God and they don't pay attention to it, whatever, we'll look at that in a few minutes, then He's done to the Gentiles. So we know that that's there. And we've done enough reading about the goodness of God to know what that really involves. But what about God's kindness? How could God be kind to His people if these things that are happening happen? So we're going to look at His kindness tonight. I think for a lot of us it's hard to see. But I don't want to blame God. I know enough about God. I know enough about this Bible. I believe it to be the Word of God. And I certainly don't understand it all yet, not even close. But I'm sure there's a reason it explains in there about His kindness, why somebody wouldn't think, or why somebody would think, did we turn that on? We did, okay. Why people would think, well, God is not being very kind right now today. So, you know, maybe what's going on today isn't His fault. It might not be His fault. Is God's kindness, is this world in such a design that God is going to make it go this way? And we really have no choice? That's that sovereign crowd that thinks that God is in total charge of everything and this is the way He wants it to go. And you're just, how could God be kind when it's His intent to hurt you and your family? With your money, with your house, with your health. With all these things. Why would God do that and then have you be so miserable or so stressed out or so hurting or so jobless or whatever? And I know that I hear from people out there that we're all getting to be in such predicaments. And is God so sovereign that this is the way He's planned it? Or is this all written down because of His foreknowledge? He knew this is the way it was going to be, and so He writes it in there to teach us these things. He says in, for example, He says in Revelation 1, He says, write the things which thou hast, tell them to John, write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So He was able to take John from the past to the present to the future. So God knows the past, He knows the present and the future. And apparently God can go to any parts of those times anytime He pleases. Don't understand that. But He took John through the whole thing, took John into the future. And so this is not God's design. I'll show you here in a couple minutes. But He knows this is the way it's going to be. He's seen it already take place, so He writes it down. So we should be able to learn from these scriptures what's going on. We see in Acts chapter 2, He says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So God knew this was going to take place. The crucifixion. He knew all this stuff was going to take place. Now let's look at Romans chapter 13. Let me show you one quick little blurb here that I think answers a question that we've asked. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And it's talking about the government, the rulers. If this is the direction they're going to go, are we supposed to follow them because it's God ordained? And I looked at that this morning and kept thinking, well, you know, there has to be something with this. And I got to thinking here. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Boom. But we have to read verse 2, which explains that. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Is that us? That's not us. You know who that is? That's the government that we have. The government that we have is already resisting the power of the government that God has ordained. I mean, the answer is in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth, you know who's resisting? Our government. Our president, our senators, our politicians are resisting the ordinance of God. This is not how God would have this country be going. So they're resisting what he designed. They're resisting that. And as a result, they're the ones that are heading off to hell. They've resisted the goodness of God. They've resisted the truth. They've resisted the Savior himself, the real Christ. And they're doing a government that is not ordained of God. He did not design this government the way it's going right now. This is not his design. Because if it was, he'd be sovereign, and he'd be making us do things wrong. Now, does that make sense? And I don't want to stand that, but yeah, the rulers are there. But they're not doing the way it should be done, the way God has ordained it to be done. So who therefore resisteth the power? And we look at that and we think those are ourselves resisting with the government because God has ordained this government the way it is. No, it's not. He's ordained this government way back when it was first started. But if you start looking at how these things have changed, they've gone against God's design. And as a result of that, they're receiving to themselves damnation. Anybody else who follows along with that thing. It is not a verse that suddenly says you're going to hell because you're not going to obey your government. The government is wicked. It doesn't have anything to do with the quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. It's against that sort of a thing. How would God design a government and these people to do this way that goes against everything he teaches that we should be praying for? So that can't be the answer. So there has to be something else. I just look at that thinking, well, the people that are there, they're resisting what God would have. And this is why we're reacting the way we are. So, we're looking at the kindness of God tonight, and I'm saying that what's going on in our country is not God. This is not God's fault. He's allowing it, which we'll see here, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know that verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." So, who is the God of this world? Let's blame him. Let's blame him for what's going on, because this is his world right now. Yes, God knows about everything. He knows the beginning, the present, and the future. We know that. But this is not God's design. He knows this is going to happen this way. He's not making it happen. The God of this world is doing this. And I'll show you by the time we're done. I think you'll see it. And if this God of this world, the devil, blinds the minds of them which believe not, then they're not going to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And the glorious gospel of Christ is Paul. Paul's teachings is the gospel of Christ, the risen Savior. It says, who is the image of God should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want that. So we look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we see that one of the things Paul is praised for is for our eyes of understanding to be enlightened. And that's Paul in Acts 26:18. He says, you have our eyes open. So we have our eyes open in a rightly divided King James, Paul following Bible. Now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. This is in case I've got any of the beginning listeners out there. We are not anointed the way the Bible defines anointed. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You can't go there because that's not written to us. That's precisely my point. The only place that you're going to find out that God is going to anoint you with knowledge, et cetera, is in 1 John, and that's tribulation. This is a verse that's claimed by us today that is not written to us. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, we've talked with people that believe that. I mean, you can't teach me anything out of that Bible, Jason. That guy believes he's been anointed of God with all that he needs to know from his Bible reading, and he doesn't know. Nobody can teach him anything. That's 1 John chapter 2, and he's in the wrong dispensation. We've heard people say that. So, that's a King James thing. There's going to be a famine of the hearing of the words of God, words of the Lord. And again, he's going to be putting the Spirit of God upon their flesh, Acts chapter 2. He's actually going to be giving them what they need to know, and they're still going to fight against that thing. That's 1 John. That is not to us. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, also again back there, tells us that Paul's concerned that Christians, or anybody, their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's Paul's concern. So, is it possible that the things that are going on in our lives isn't God's fault? And is it possibly the fault of the God of this world? Or I wonder if it's not even the possibility of us, in our years, that we have been following the wrong gospel for years. And we're still living a life based on what we've been taught and ingrained in our mind and our hearts for years. Did we receive the wrong spirit? Did we follow the wrong leading of the Spirit? Wouldn't be the Spirit of God. And is it even possible that some situations that there was the wrong Jesus involved here? So, why? Well, that's Paul's big worry. That's his big concern. But I fear lest by any means so the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I believe that we have all had times in our lives, in our past years, that we're familiar with ourselves in our past. And I look at the folks on the internet out there, and those folks out there, I know some of you folks, and we've been the other places, other churches, the other Baptist thing, the other denominations, the other teachings. We've been there. And how much of what we're trying to figure out about God today is because we still can't let go of the stuff that we were taught. That some of that stuff still isn't in there. We look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. This God of this world, the Bible really exposes him very, very tough. Now repent is on there. Now they're on there. Is in Revelation chapter 3, 9, where he talks about the synagogue of Satan. In the Philadelphian church, you're those people that think they're Jews and act like Jews and talk like Jews and are being taught like Jews and the whole spiel. So we're looking at Jewish fables today. We talked about this. We're looking at Jewish teachings out of the Gospels, out of the Hebrews books to the Jews. All these things are preparing people today for the Antichrist. And as Paul says there, the minds are blinded if you're not saved. And somebody who's not saved is not only without Christ, but they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And how do you go there? You go to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and we see where the Lord actually brings the Jews and the Gentiles together. So that's a big thing to him. But today we have people being taught that in such a manner that the Bible calls that the synagogue of Satan. And the ministers that are in that thing are ministers of righteousness. They're teaching people's righteousness. We know that. If we were to go look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if we were to go look at Acts chapter 15, and look at Titus chapter 1, which, by the way, are in your notes up there. But those three verses tell us an order of subverting that's going to take place. It talks in 2 Timothy 2:14, it talks about hearers. The hearers of these false teachings will be subverted. Then you go into Acts chapter 15, we see that their souls are subverted. And then the last thing in Titus chapter 1, it talks about the homes are subverted. And subvert means to overthrow from the foundation, to overturn, to ruin utterly, to corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind, and turn it from the truth. And we have homes in Christianity, in Bible-believing King James homes that have been subverted. They've been destroyed. And they're just struggling to keep that thing going. Well, go backwards. Home is subverted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 talks about silly women led away with divers lusts. We know we even go back to Luke where he warned about having a strong man taken out of the home. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that in these days, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't get it. It's been subverted. It's been destroyed. And a subvert, again, is overthrow from the foundation, from the bottom up. It's wrecked. And we see that there's an order. First, those that hear it. Then it takes care of their souls. And eventually, gets into the home and destroys the home. And are we living in a day where we've already heard the subverting, we've already had the soul subverted, and thinking that they've got a Jesus and they have another Jesus and they've got a God, but listen to another gospel and we don't even know what we're talking about anymore, and as a result, the home gets destroyed. And we're living in a time where the homes are destroyed everywhere. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 is what's going on in this country today. What we're doing is we're looking for God's kindness. So we'll get to God's kindness in a minute. But I want to explain some verse, some scriptural reasons why we're mistaking and we're missing God's kindness. And this sermon is as good for me as it is anybody, because I've got a section in here that really shows me that some of my past did not have kindness, and it could be why things are the way they are. And that's hard. So I won't talk about that. And you'll have your little soul poked in here somewhere along the line too. So we see in 2 Timothy 2:9, we see that this folly is going to be manifested. And it's going to be manifested all the time, the latter times, just before the last days. All this is all going to start taking place. And we've talked about this. We're recognizing by King James Bible, rightly divided, we can recognize the folly that's out there. And we have young people and kids who have recognized that this whole thing they've been brought up is wrong. They haven't seen the miracles. They haven't seen the great works of God. They haven't seen the blessings of God. Or if they have seen the blessings of God, they're finding out today that they're losing them. And is God taking them away? What's happening here? What's going on here? I've tried to be the Christian. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that people will not endure sound doctrine. So we know that. If we have sound doctrine put on our plate, most people don't want it. I mean, they really don't want it. They can't endure it. They can't take what's right. They love to learn about the brain stuff of Paul. They love to learn about the redemption. They love to learn about redeeming. They love to learn about reconciliation. They love to learn about the true salvation, all this kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, when you get into sound doctrine, which is in Titus and Timothy, they don't want that. And I've said this 1,000 times. And if the few people out there that want it, you've got to stand strong, because your entire closest friends, your family, everybody, your own pastor does not want you to have that kind of a testimony of sound doctrine. They don't. We talk with them all the time. Let me go back and let me tell the pastor about this. And the pastor says, that whole stuff is wrong. It's a lie. How can it be a lie? It says right there, sound doctrine. It says right here that they won't endure sound doctrine. And this Paul is sound doctrine. And I know they're just going to get excited about the brain stuff, because they can just keep on living the way they live in their homes and their lives without changing anything, and yet get the joy of the risen Savior, and then ignore the risen Savior's teachings. You got to fight for those. It's getting to that point. Now, if we go to Titus chapter 4, we see that Paul mentions the fact that there's a case here where somebody was greatly withstanding God's word. He withstood His words. And we're up to that. We're up against that. We're up against people that do not want to hear what you have to say about that Bible, and they will stand against it. They will greatly stand against what you're trying to tell them. I had a great visit with a window man today. We'll talk about it later. But we started talking, and I thought I'd try it, you know, and the guy became very interested. I showed him some things, gave him a tract and the whole thing. He did not withstand the words. But we've got people, you've got friends that you've lost, you've got folks out there. Brian, you've got, I know your story here lately, and I wouldn't even begin to go down the list. Floyd's got two people interested. They talked to him now today. In fact, I wonder, let's see, Hugh, I wonder if, I don't see your friend down there. Oh, maybe I do. All right. That would be great. So, these are hard days. But is it God's fault? Where is God's kindness? Why would He allow this happen to me, when I've tried to be the Christian I've tried to be and live the way I've tried to live? And why would God allow that? Where's this? God's kindness? You're serious. God's kindness? God's goodness? Is there such a thing? Where is God today? Those are the questions I'm hearing. We look at Romans chapter 11, verse 22. We see that there are people that don't want God's goodness. And you look at that verse close enough, and it's not talking about a person. It's talking about a nation. That nation that finally does not want to continue in God's goodness, God will cut that nation off, and that's the Gentile nation. So there's going to come a day that this goodness of God that we learn from Paul only is going to, not nobody's going to want it, not going to continue it, and you know they're trying to get rid of it all over the place. Then that's the clue that the rapture is going to rapt. When He cuts off the Gentile nation, takes those that are Church of God, the Christians, the saved people, you've got Jew, Gentile, Church of God. And, you know, to think that somebody's going to say, you got the Jews, and you got the Gentiles, and you got the Church of God, so when you become a Church of God, when you become saved, you don't have to follow Paul's teachings anymore, because you're not a Gentile, you're a Church of God. Now, did you follow that? Jewish, Gentile. When a Gentile gets saved, he's part of the Church of God. So now that he's part of the Church of God, you don't have to follow the Gentile teachings. Now, is that stupid or what? I know where it's coming from. I've heard it. It just floors me that people are going to do anything they can. I'm telling you, this is just what I see. This is just me. They're going to do anything they can to stay out of Timothy and Titus. That's just what it is. I mean, I believe that. And where I heard this coming from, it just shocks me. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Now that you're Church of God, you can skip the teachings to the Gentiles? It's beyond me to think that we are that. Here we go. Beyond. They will go to that extent to ignore Paul's teachings. Okay, whatever. I think I got that right. I'm sure I got that right, because how else could you come up with something like that? You got to work hard on that one. Anyway, let's keep going here. So we've got people that, I mean, this is what we're dealing with today. So why would we think that this, what's going on, is God's fault? Maybe we've just got ourselves so tweaked that we don't even understand God's kindness and God's goodness today. We got more coming here. We got to get moving here. We got a nation that's wise in its own conceits. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He's warned the Gentiles, don't get so conceited that you think this is all for you. This is because of my people that rejected me, that I've gone to you. And what I've done when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, well, apparently the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in is when the Gentiles are done to the goodness of God. Because it's right there in verse 11. Verse 11? 22? 22. And boom, there's going to be the rapture. And we know the struggle that people have against this goodness of God thing. So, I'm telling you, a rightly divided King James Bible is really exciting. But if you noticed, it doesn't fix the debt. It doesn't fix the house. It doesn't get you the job. It doesn't make you healthy. All this kind of stuff. And so we've got people that are saying, okay, then where is God? Where is this goodness? Where is this kindness? How could He do this to me? And I understand asking the question. Let's keep going here. We've got Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that talks about reaping what we sowed for years. I don't like to talk about that one. I'm reaping. I've reaped all my life over things that happens to us. It's not God's chastisement. It's because you bought something you shouldn't have bought. Or if you went someplace you shouldn't have gone. Or you've done something you shouldn't have done. And it comes back. You sow in the flesh and you reap in the flesh. You sow in the spirit, you reap in the spirit. And some of those things are just going to come back and get us. That's not God's fault. We go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we see in 17 through 19 that a Christian, I mean a Christian, can have his heart blinded. Not his mind, but his heart. The devil blinds the mind. And not reading your King James Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19 will blind your heart. Your understanding will be darkened. You'll live alienated from the life of God because of your ignorance, it says there. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of your scriptures. So they don't even know what God would have you to be anymore or to be doing. And it says the blindness of their heart. And it says being past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. That's the flesh. They gave up. Being past feeling, you don't care anymore. I'm so afraid that people that are Paul people and the struggles that are going to come our way, that we don't get to the point where we get past feeling and we give up. We can't give up. I understand it, but we can't. And the only way that you're going to keep yourself from giving up is to stay in the Bible and to hear the preaching of a rightly divided Bible. Or you'll give up. And then it says to work all uncleanness with greediness. You get right back into the dirty world, make every dollar you can make. You won't do what you know you should be doing because you need to make the buck. And I know the buck needs to be made. Paul says that. But it gets beyond. We could go into Corinthians and Galatians and Romans. About the Galatians, about the liberty in Christ. We've got people that we've lived years in America abusing the liberty in Christ. We've been doing things that caused other people to stumble for years. We've been doing things that wasn't right for years. We've been doing things that wasn't edifying for years. We've been under the power of things for years. We've caused that has to take its toll. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 of all places. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Well, Jeremiah is, yeah, but we're still supposed to go back to Genesis to Malachi, from Mark to Acts, Hebrews to Jude, then Revelation. We're supposed to pay attention to all those books. And we learned something in Jeremiah chapter 1 that years and years and years ago, I would preach pretty hard. Now I understand that it isn't to us. I heard a beep. I don't know. Something's like run out of battery or something. Yeah, something's not got a battery running. I mean, it's running on battery. How's that thing looking down there? There's no clue that it's not battery running, right? I'll just listen for the next beep and somebody let me know. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Here, have we done this with our religion that we've had? Remember Paul talks about in Acts chapter 17 these people that are worshiping an unknown God? Is it quite possible that we have people today, ourselves included, that we know so little about God that we think that it's His fault that these things are happening? We don't know anything about God? Is it possible? One of the things that we have to be willing to do, and it comes from Jeremiah, I think is an excellent verse, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Now, he was told to do this to the nations, but still, it's got good learning to this thing. Root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. And that all takes place before you build and you plant. And how many of us, you know, when you go to rebuild something, you just rebuild on the outside of the whole thing? No, it's got to be taken down. And this religion, this modern Christianity, this Baptist teaching, I'm thinking, I know I can't do this, I haven't got the time or the mental pizzazz to do this, but you know there's books out there, Why I Am Not a Calvinist. You ever seen those little pamphlets by Dr. Somebody? Why I'm Not a Calvinist. Why I'm Not a Catholic. Why I'm Not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'd like to write one that says, Why I'm No Longer a Baptist. I just do. It needs to be rooted out. It needs to be pulled down. It needs to be destroyed. And throw it down. Then you can build and you can plant. And I don't think we do that very well. I think we just kind of rearrange some things to kind of fit the stuff we're learning amongst all the stuff we have. And before you know it, we're wondering where God's kindness is. We're wondering where's God's goodness. We're wondering all sorts of things because we don't know anything about God. We're probably just as guilty in our day and age today as worshiping an unknown God as they were in Paul's day. Have we done all that we have done in our years for ourselves? Have we done it our way? I'd have to say, I'm sure, many cases. Have we done it for our pleasures? Because, see, if it's not for God, it's for our pleasures, and that means you're not a lover of God, you're a lover of pleasures. That's in Timothy. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are we not pleased when we please God? Don't we get pleasure ourselves when you try to please someone you love? I mean, don't you realize that you did something for somebody else and you love that person and you're pleased because you pleased them? So if we were to love God like we ought to love God, we should be pleased that we pleased Him. Here's a question. Have we expected physical blessings based on our walk? Have we expected to be rewarded with a physical blessing because we're walking clean? Well, we've been taught that. We've been taught that. You put the check in there and God will bless you. You quit doing this, God will bless you. You go over here and you do this, God will bless you. Or do we do our walk depending on the blessings? God does something good, I'll be the good Christian. God does something good for us, I'll be the good Christian. We got them mixed up. Both of them are wrong. How hard have we tried to do thinking we could get God's blessings? Proverbs 31 woman. Titus 2 woman. I want to be a Timothy man. Call me Joshua. How about being a Jeremiah? Out there doing all this stuff. And then wondering today why God's blessings are not there. Remember, let's go back to the beginning. Who's in charge of this world? He is the God of this world. He's the devil. What are His ministers? Ministers of righteousness. What's the danger here? Another Jesus. What's the product? A subverted home. Because your soul was subverted because you heard subverted teachings. Nobody's stopping them. The churches are full of subverting teachings today. There's a folly being manifested and people can't see it. There's a nation, there's a Christianity that is so conceited that they think like God owes them a good life. Mm-hmm. Christian, study your King James Bible, you will be blinded in your heart. You won't even want to hear the truth anymore. We'll live a life of liberty because if we're saved, all things are lawful. Well, if all things are lawful, I'm tired of this, bag the whole thing, I'm just going to go out there and live because I can. You've forgotten about God. You've forgotten about the fact that He paid what He paid so you can have that liberty. Not so you can go do that, but so you can have that liberty that when you mess up, God isn't going to spank you because the spanking has already taken place. Now, this folly, it's a godliness, it's two verses here, godliness that is without the power thereof. There's a godliness out there, but it's empty. And I wanted to ask this question right here. How are we doing time-wise? Okay. I want to ask this question here. How much have you studied the Word of Truth? I mean, just how much? How long have you been rightly dividing? How long have you studied Paul's books and recognized the other teachings are wrong? Do you even know the difference between what Paul teaches and what the Gospels teach? Do you even know those? Do you see the deception? Because if you know what's coming in the future, you can see them already starting to fit into Christianity today, and you can spot that stuff. Can you spot that? How long have you rightly divided? How much more effort have you put into doing instead of being? And look at 2 Timothy 3:10. There's a real strong word in that verse about Paul's manner of life and his doctrine and his purpose and his faith and his long-suffering and his charity and his patience. Then it goes on to afflictions and the persecutions in the next verse. The word is fully. So before we really, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody or anything, even myself here. Before we put any credit or put any kind of a slap on God because where is He at today? Why is He not working in my life? How much have you looked to find out where He's at? Or is He just an unknown God that you've been taught over all these confusing years of profane and vain babblings? Is this maybe why you're getting the feeling you're getting? Is because we wonder where God's at? You get right a divided Bible, you should know exactly what's going on today. Does it get you a job? No. Does it get you a nice house? No. Does it get you a debt paid? No. Does it, you know... We're finding out that that's the God of this world that teaches that stuff. And it's disappointing to learn. Because you tried to walk the right walk. Where's my blessings? I've tried to dress right as a Christian. Where are my blessings? I've tried not to get angry. I've tried to go to church all the time. Right? And that's probably why you've been tweaked that you have, that you're starting to get mad at God. Because you haven't studied what the real God is. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:17 tells me that Paul's ways are supposed to have been taught in every church. Now, we all know for a fact, on our list, out here on the website, and the few people are going to jump into this thing later, and the folks in this room tonight, and the folks down in, the few folks down in Touche there, and up there in Wisconsin, Brian, we know that Paul's teachings are not being taught in the churches today. They're just not. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, I think it's 4:17, makes me nervous because the verse above that was 4:17. I have a feeling I got a typo here. But anyway, he says, "And notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." Paul is the man that everybody's supposed to hear from. You want to find out about the kindness of God? You've got to go to Paul. You want to find out about the goodness of God? You've got to go to Paul. Because Paul will tell us what the risen Savior has said. Paul says in Romans 15:19, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ," and the gospel of Christ is the risen Savior, the risen gospel. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have studied that out? How many of us can recognize the folly that's going on in Christianity today? Now, we got to move along here. Let's go to these two verses about the goodness of, about the kindness of God. There's only two verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we started off with that one. Let's go there again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Pull the list. We got a good list here again tonight. If any of you folks have cams out there, you're more than welcome to pop it on so I can look at your face and all that. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. I better check it out. I think I got the wrong thing here. Ephesians chapter 2. He says that in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. See, if you haven't got Christ Jesus, you don't have God's kindness. Well, then you're saying because I haven't got the house, haven't got the job, haven't got the money, haven't got the health, it's because you don't have Jesus Christ. No, I'm not saying that. There's 1,000 pastors out there that are. They're saying that. That's not what I'm saying. He says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." You know what that is? That's God's kindness. Exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace. So that's like a prepositional backup of the verse before that. For by grace you are saved through faith. But not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He gave that to you because of His kindness. Go to Titus chapter 3. Get on the website and study a whole series of sermons on the goodness of God. Marvelous thing to realize what the goodness of God is. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 really nails it down in a couple of verses. But we're looking at the kindness of God tonight. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, after what? Well, look at 2 and 3. Look at 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, now that we're saved, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So the kindness of God is that salvation that He's given to us by His grace. And then with that salvation comes enlightened eyes, it comes marvelous spiritual blessings. And yet we're living in a society today, in a Christianity today, that's blaming God for everything. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why would we ask, where's His kindness? Have we redefined the word kindness? That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know where this inheritance comes in? It comes into our walk. Now the inheritance is given to us. It's shared. It's a joint heir with Christ. That's Paul's message. But we know that there's still rewards in judgment seat of Christ based on our walk. And I know we can get tired of that. We can get tired of waiting for the inheritance. We can get tired of waiting for the judgment seat of Christ when things are as hard as they are today. But if we doubt and wonder if it isn't God that's cheating us here, we have learned something wrong in our past. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. There's something else that's going on. And I don't think we want to deal with this because we have been taught so much over the years that the end of the times are coming. The rapture is coming. The tribulation is coming. The gold is going. The health is going. The health insurance. Well, there are so many things out there going on that is just fear tactics. It's been going on for years. But you know what? Some of those guys are right. They were right. Some sections of those books were right. We just don't know who. And so people are buying books by the thousands, trying to figure out all the stuff that people are scaring us to death with. And like I said, some of them are right. We just don't know yet exactly who's got it down. But if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see enough. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That has to take place. And if we look around, we are troubled. But he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Neither by spirit. The spirit can trouble us. By word. We get troubled over word. Or by letter from these guys, from Paul's writings. Paul's writings trouble people. Paul's writings are not supposed to trouble us. Paul's writings are supposed to give us a joy and a peace. Amen. Why? Well, the day of Christ is at hand, and it was way back in those days. You know what it is today? It's more at hand now than it's ever been. And if they want to say Obama's the man of perdition, fine, but he's not quite, you know, sure looks like he's a preparation. And what we're seeing here is we go to these books of Hebrews through Jude, and we can start seeing some of the characteristics of the tribulation, just flat, plain characteristics of the tribulation, and they're starting to show up more and more today. Does that mean we're in the tribulation? No, but it means we're starting to see some things that are going to blend right into it. And is that God's design? That's God's design. Is He making it happen? Like the sovereignty of God? No. The God of this world is getting ready to come back. I mean, He's the one making this stuff happen. He's the one that's getting people into another Jesus, into another gospel, into another spirit. He's the one that's making us all fall apart financially and home-wise and family-wise. So everybody can be turning to this other Jesus that everybody's preaching, all of our churches in America. And they're going to find out, though, when this guy finally comes, that it's not the right one. Who's going to show up? Revelation chapter 6. Not Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 6. Kids, what number comes first? 6 or 19? 6. So Revelation 6 is going to take place before 19. Very good. Very good. It made you nervous though, didn't it? It was these vast questions and this spur of the moment thing. I know the feeling. I don't know. I just panicked here. So you did good. So this is going to take place. This falling away has to take place. I know. We've heard this falling away talk for years. I know that. But if you stay in that rightly divided Bible and separate the tribulational teachings from Paul's teachings, you're going to see more and more of that tribulational stuff showing up out here. And it is troubling. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Does that start off with even him? Okay. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Not just wonders, but lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Notice it isn't just the truth, but it's the love of the truth. That they might be saved. How many love hearing the truth? That they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you know what's going on? Knowing these things from a Paul understanding here, that the Paul churches are starting to bag Paul. They're starting to bag the full gospel of Paul. I know that's not a biblical phrase. We want to be taught the full counsel of God. But people are rejecting the full counsel of Paul. They're going to the joyful stuff. And they're leaving out the other thing. And churches are going that way because they have to go that way in order to stay big. Or to stay solid or to even keep people. It's getting hard. Look at Jeremiah. Here, I'll just read these. Look at Jeremiah 33. We go back to Jeremiah again because he was telling God's people that they were rejecting God's words. Well, the same thing is going on today. And I do believe that you can go through Jeremiah and you can see some details of what the tribulation is going to be like because it's a type. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. They're complaining about God today. For His mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. They've changed the music in the churches today. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord. Now we know that that's an Old Testament detailed thing, but still, look at what's going to take place. It's going to have to take place again. The voice of joy. Where's the joy? It's gone. The voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom. Who wants to hear the words of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior? The voice of the bride. How many Christians are telling people the truth anymore? The voice of them that shall say, you know, the old music is the old is the good stuff. Where are those people at? They're in the nursing homes. They still like the old stuff. A generation is about gone. Jeremiah 25:10 says similar things. Adds a few more to it. Jeremiah 25:10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. The churches are burning black lights. There's no learning. There's no salvation. There's no truth coming out of churches today. The light of the candle, if that's what that would be. And the sound of the millstones is going to disappear. That's got to be the workplace. That's got to be employment. And that's getting to be hard. I know I'm not going to whine myself tonight, but I got some folks on the website tonight that are hurting for jobs. There's one guy that's going to possibly lose his house, and he's so far back in debt, and no job, hasn't had a job for months. Oh, I'm telling you, the things I hear are horrible. And all I can think of is that's in Jeremiah, that's in Thessalonians. These things are starting to happen. Doesn't make it any better, but it does explain things. Jeremiah 7 says, 7:34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, again, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. What's going to happen? Things are going to happen in this world that have never happened before. Terrible time. Jeremiah 16, verse 9, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. That's what happened in Jeremiah's time. And I believe though, going into the depth of that thing, that's going to happen in the tribulation time as well. And we're seeing it today. Where's God's kindness in all this? Where's God's goodness in all this? Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. We're looking at the time here. We got time, but we got to wrap this up a little bit here. Not really close, but we're heading there. Are you following it all? I mean, we're asking about the kindness of God, and look at what's going on. This is the devil's world. He's the God of this world. And how much of us have been caught up into it so much that we don't even recognize anymore the goodness and the kindness of God? And we are so tired of hearing about the bleak future that when it comes, we're not even going to want to hear about it. I don't even like looking at the news. I don't even like Drudge Report. I don't like Fox News. I just don't want to read about it anymore. We know where this is going. The news, I can't imagine sitting down and watching 30 minutes of depressing news on a TV program. I just can't imagine that. Knowing, of course, that they all write the news articles like the lady did here in Salina, they're not telling you the truth anyway. Church starter. You can't even keep a church going. If anything, I'm a church killer, not a church starter. People can't endure the truth. Silly me, I thought some people could. And you talk to people. This guy's got to be excited about this. Boom, here comes the whole cow. Boom, on the table. This guy's got to love this. Steak and hamburgers and tongue and whatever you get out of cows. Pot roast, beef roast. All in one meal. Oh, pile it on. You know, and we can't. We can't do that. I should have learned my lesson a long time ago. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. I said Galatians, didn't I? We can't skip. We got to go to Proverbs chapter 1. Here's just a shocking verse if people have ever read this before. Proverbs chapter 1. It's like he just pops this in Proverbs. He says in verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsels. That's what they're doing today. They're setting, remember we've talked about we're not supposed to set at naught our brethren that's teaching us some things? Because somebody's got some good things to say. unless there's a bunch of people to avoid, mark them and all that stuff. Don't run with that one, folks. But he says here, I've stretched out my hand, no man regarded. Ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. And there comes a time, it says right here, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. So are the things that are going on in our families right now that we're having such a hard time with the home and employment and all this kind of stuff, is God laughing at that? Because you say to yourself, your pastor would tell you, oh, see what's happening? You haven't been reading your Bible. You better come into my office and confess and talk to me about your Bible reading and apologize to me, and I'll help you with God over that stuff. And this is what's going on in your house. God's laughing at you right now because you rejected Him so much. No, that's not what's happening today at all. That's not the kindness of God. That's not the goodness of God. That's the God during the tribulation of the people, His people that rejected Him. That's a tough set of verses there. I will also will laugh at your calamity. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Because, see, that's what you do in the Philadelphian church age. You call upon Him. And now He says, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. I can't imagine there's not an evangelist preacher out there somewhere that said, have you ever called upon God and He wasn't there? That's a lie. That is a tribulation teaching. That is a lie to tell anybody that today. God's kindness, He's there. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did you always want the Lord? I never always wanted the Lord. If that's the case, He would have laughed at me, never would have come to me. They would none of my counsel, He says. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, here's an amazing thing. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. He's letting them have what they want. You know, the worst thing your dad can do for you is to let you have what you want. You're kidding. You've got to be kidding. Because he'll say, I know what I want. I know what's best. If God just lets you have what you want, that's the worst. If your dad lets you have what you want, that's the worst thing he can do for you. Spoils are rotten. He says in verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. It's almost like the prosperity of America is destroying us because it's taken the place of God. But then he says in verse 33, and this is where rightly dividing helps, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, Old Testament. They're going to follow God in the Old Testament. They would be kept away from that stuff. But we live in this world. And we hearken unto God. We know what Paul says. He doesn't tell us to escape the pollutions of the world. That's what Peter says. You see what I'm saying there? We have to be careful. We have to know what that means. Because somebody could look at that and say, well, look at that. I'm hearkening unto God for years, and my kids are sick. My kids have died. I mean, I got all these things taking place. I'm not quiet from the fear of evil because everything's just terrible. I've got a job. I've got any money. I'm telling you, I still, when people write to me, and I have to be careful with this, when people write to me, or to other Christians, and they say, listen, because you're hurting for money or whatever the situation is, they'll say things like, well, that's okay. Just be strong. Be good. All this stuff comes at you. And I look at them and I think, you know what? You can say that because you have a lot of money. They have a lot of money. And it's easy to talk to Christian talk when you have a lot of money. It was easy for me to talk to pastoral talk when the church supported me. It's easy to be the Christian on the outside when you can back it up with cash. That's what I've come to realize, that cash, money that we have in banks and the 401ks and all the retirement that people have, we can talk the Christian talk. And we can even be encouraging other people with the right Bible verse and all that stuff. But most of those people have a lot of money backing them up. And it's easy to talk that way. Write a big check. Go down to something. Take a big chunk. Honestly, I'm still praying for a large amount for our little church. I pray for that. That's what's needed here. I don't need somebody to write to me and say, well, you know, da 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 da. No, we need physically. I'm not begging for money, so don't get that idea. I guess I am. I don't mean it that way for us personally. Just, it's going to take money to make a church get started in this town. I didn't mean to get off on that thing. Is it because you're going to buy the people? No, not at all. But there's people out there I wish I could give some money to. Would it solve their problem? No, but it might give them a boost for a couple days. That's a whole other sermon, money thing. Didn't mean to bring that one up. Amos chapter 8, what's going on? Amos chapter 8 tells us there's going to be a famine at the hearing of the words of the Lord. You know what we have going on today? It's almost a famine. Nobody wants to hear the King James Bible. I was talking to this guy today and he said, you know, you started talking to me and I got to thinking, I don't know what Bible I read. I don't know what Bible I read. He said, I think it's probably King James. I just said, I'll bet if it is King James, it's probably New King James. And New King James is not a King James Bible. I got to go home and check it out, he says. There's a famine in hearing of the words of the Lord. Not just having the Bible, but hearing it. It's already almost in place. It wasn't like this 10 years ago. Let's see, 10 years ago would have been before we got to, it would have been 1 year here, we're going 1 year here, 1 month here, 2 months here, 13 years at Tushy. So 13 years before that, or the years before that, people got mad when you talked about their Bible version. But in the years that we were in Tushy, over those 13 years, people quit getting mad about their Bible, and they started getting mad about the music. You go after the music, and they start getting mad. I think today, they'll get mad about anything, except Paul. You bring up Paul, and they're ready to buy the King James Bible, they start to get mad. And these are King James Bible people. They're the ones that are getting mad. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now we go to Galatians chapter 6, and let's finish this off with some positive stuff here. Again, there's so many Bible verses, and there's so much in the notes. I just realized while I was even typing this up, I got to put a verse here. I know a verse that goes here. You know what I'm doing? Is I'm putting a cow together. I'm putting a cow together for this sermon. I could have probably done 5 or 6 verses and left it at that, but it's just too far between now and Sunday. So pull it out of the website and study it up yourself. Look it up, all the verses. Mark your Bibles, you guys, and just check into this stuff. This isn't me. This is your Bible. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Now here we go. This is going to be a slappy verse. I don't mean it to slap anybody. It slaps me too. I look at this and I'm thinking, but I don't want to hear this. I really kind of don't. Almost 60 years old. I'm in my 60th year. So I guess that means I'm 60. And this is a hard verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Have you all got it out there? Look at the like, amen, amen, that's right, amen, that's exactly right, amen, a lot to chew. Yep. I liked it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we've got nothing to glory about except what Christ did for us. Life is but a vapor, right? This is hard. But God forbid that I should glory, save, or in other words, other than, you know, save in the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We still fight that world being crucified to us and us to the world. We go to Paul and we get grace. We get the dispensation of grace. We get redeeming. We're not under the law. We're supposed to be able to get along with all the people. No, Paul says to mark them that are good and mark those that are bad. We're supposed to do those sorts of things. This is tough. He says, the world is crucified unto me and me to the world. I don't want the world and the world shouldn't want me. This is what this is talking about here. Wait a minute. This is Galatians, so this is Paul. I'm sorry. This is Galatians. I'm not sure where the mid-actors go with this one because this might be early in his ministry, so because he's still got Jews and the law and this thing, so maybe we don't have to do Galatians. That's how the mid-actors think, that I've learned. No, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got nothing else to glory in. What does that mean, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you kidding? That's Paul's books. What took place on that cross, and what takes place after the cross, which is all part of the crucifixion, the death and burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's Paul. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. That doesn't do any good. Doesn't do any good to be a Jew. Nor uncircumcision. Doesn't even do any good to be the Gentile. but a new creature. So take me back to that stupid statement that we don't follow the Jewish teachings. We follow the Gentiles until we become the church of God, and now we don't have to follow the Gentile teachings. We're a new creature. We are a new creature. And Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles. And those are the things that he's teaching us about just being a new creature. And he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Now, I'm having a struggle. I'm personally having a struggle. This is tough. Where is my peace? As a new creature in Christ, as a workmanship of God, I should have peace no matter what goes on. I'm admitting to you, I'm confessing to you, my children, my struggles and stress. And he says, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God by that new creature. That's what we're supposed to be glorifying. That's what we're supposed to be wanting out of our lives. We have to remember that the new creature includes more than just the do's and the don'ts, but the be's. What we need to be during these tough times. We are to be crucified unto the world, and the world is supposed to be crucified unto me. That's still Paul. See, now here's where a church is going to die. If a pastor is going to preach this kind of stuff. This is Paul. It seems like we don't want that. We'll let him be the crucified, but we don't want to be crucified. We go out into the world, that glory, that world will take away the proper glory that we're supposed to have in our life, and that's Christ crucified, and us crucified, and the world crucified, and us in the world. And evil communications, little leaven, can destroy that glory, and when it gets taken away, we whine because we've totally forgotten about the glory that we're supposed to really be seeking and living. And as parents, that is our job to teach that to our kids somehow. Somehow. Romans 15, verse 13. Looking at the time here, we're doing all right. Looking at the folks, we still got them out there. Yes, we do. Somebody said a lot to chew, and the other person said it would be nice to have teeth. And then Moonfixer said, amen, that's good. And then Brian pops in there. That's a good sermon. That's a good. There's a potential sermon there. People can't chew on this stuff because they're nothing but they have no teeth. They're old. They've been Christians for so long. They've lost all their teeth. They can't chew on anything else. They got to have. What's the first thing you give brand new babies? Is scrunched up peas, ground up pea juice, or whatever that stuff is. The baby food junk. Kind of chew it up and then put. They got all these ladies down at Gerber chewing this food. Then spitting it into the bottles, and they send them out. That's what they do. You got people at the post office licking all these stamps and rolling around these things. It's a wonder that there's all these diseases floating around. It's just terrible. Did they ever think we're ever going to get stamps that come pre-licked and baby food pre-chewed? Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Wow. In this day and age, the way things are going, where's our hope? We're so forced by this world to worry about worldly things. And we are. I mean, they're doing that to us. They're making us worry about jobs. They're making us worry about insurance. And they're making us worry about money. And they're taking the value away. And we're being forced into these things. And what do? The ladies are forced to work. The men are forced to not work. How do you do this? We'll get into the hope one later. And it says, abound in hope. It doesn't just have hope, it says abound in hope. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know what it is about Paul? I don't think that any of us can really fully do Paul. We can know Paul. He says to fully know his doctrine, his manner of life. I just don't think we're capable. Does that mean we give up? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I'm realizing Paul is really tough. Philippians chapter 4, for example. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Okay. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We've got our concerns and our fears and our house issues, all that stuff. Have you taken the time to really prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? Have we done that? I can think of two times that my prayer was such that I was just buried on the ground crying, not knowing what was coming the next day. I remember that. Are we looking at a third time? The way things are in this world. Have you come to that point in your life, such a terrible point, that you've got to get down and just crash with God and ask Him? It says, let your requests be made known to God. Not driving down the road, not just thinking, just shutting out everything and just talking to Him. Knowing your Bible enough that you'll know the answer as you're talking to Him. Maybe. And He says it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You've got kids. What are you going to do to bring these kids? How do you know these kids are going to catch on to Paul and have it when they get older? Very fearful. That's just fearful stuff. What are they going to be like as girls when they get to be young girls, young ladies? Where's an example for these girls? The boys out there, where's the example for them to be men? I go to Menards, where they have all the street, just don't go there, but they go to Menards, and I see the boys that are working there as pre-henpecked males walking around the store, being bossed by those ladies. I see that stuff. Where are our examples for these girls to follow? Where are the examples for our boys to follow? Well, pretty hard to have a peace when that's not happening. Well, take your request to God. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, how are we doing for time? We're doing fine. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we know that the government today is going against God's design of government. Have you given up? Do you still pray for them? How do you pray for them? Shouldn't have to explain that. They're wrong. And He still tells us to pray that we can have this quiet and peaceable life. They don't want us to have a quiet and peaceable life, especially in all godliness and honesty. It's not a quiet life. It's not a peaceable life. There's very little godliness, according to the strict teachings of Timothy. They're not strict teachings, but the definition. Godliness and honesty. Now, Romans chapter 7 will show us that Paul struggled with the same struggle we're going to struggle with. Now let's go to Colossians chapter. I was going to skip this, but I don't want to skip this. I do want to skip this, but I don't dare. Colossians chapter 3, I'm not supposed to. Colossians chapter 3. Now, listen to this very closely. If anybody out there is getting ready to leave, don't. Yeah. Moon Fixture says Menards. Should have guys working there anyway. Menards. Well, you know what it is? It's men nerds. There's nerds in there working because the ladies, don't even go there, John. Thank you very much. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Now listen closely to this thing because I don't want this to be taken wrong. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. By the way, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Are you the elect of God? Have we been elected? No, we're not been elected. What is he talking about here? Well, here, let's just walk through this thing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Okay, here's a list of things. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Is holy and beloved a noun? Is it part of the list? See what I'm saying? Do you read that verse in Colossians and think, well, how can he say this? We're not the elect of God. This thing, the Calvinist goes, see, there it is. We're the elect of God. No, we're not. Look at this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now begins the list. Holy and beloved is not the list. Otherwise, it would say, be holy. Doesn't. Put on, therefore, let me put this into my words. I'm not correcting the scripture. I'm not saying how God should have said this. Okay? Put on, therefore, as my people, my elect, my people I chose, they're holy and they're beloved. Those are my people. They're supposed to have bowels of mercies, kindness. That's the way they're supposed to be. Now, you the same way. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. See what I'm saying? That doesn't tell us we're the elect of God at all. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, you do the same thing. Put on your bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all those things, choke, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called to one body, and be you thankful. How can you do that word wrong? How can you do that verse wrong? Very easily. You can throw out about 20 other verses and claim this one verse right here, and you can have this kindness. You can have this meekness. Any quarrel against anybody else? In other words, this verse is not an excuse to participate in the fruits of darkness. Because if it was, yes, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, as you go out to the fruits of darkness, partake of this world, and do those things. And while you're there, don't forget, be kind, be the Christian, have bowels of mercy, forbearing one another. You've got problems with one another. The Bible says, and Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, amongst the brethren, if there's a problem there, deal with it. Remember the list. Mercy, patience, long-suffering, those kind of things. Then he finally says, listen, you better say something. Then he says, listen, you better really say something. Then he says, you better admonish. You better rebuke. Then he says, now do something about it. And he says, get out of there. I don't want anybody out there in this web world that listens to our stuff here think that this verse about kindness negates or becomes an excuse not to still avoid when you have to avoid. Somebody's going to say to you, well, where's your kindness towards this person? Well, let me explain to you why I don't have kindness towards this person. Because he says up there, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And put on charity, but the whole thing. But God also tells you that when the time is right, when the time comes, you have to avoid that person. You have to withdraw from that person. You have to speak out. You have to admonish. You have to reprove. You have to rebuke with all authority. You're to reject them. You're to mark them as the right or the wrong person. You're to cast them off. That's what you're supposed to do. This verse is not an excuse for having fellowship with someone you shouldn't be having fellowship with. This is not a verse that gives us an excuse. It's not an excuse about having company with somebody. Paul is very adamant that we are supposed to also pull those things out. It's not an excuse to partake with somebody you're not supposed to partake with. So don't let anybody pull Colossians chapter 3:12 out on you and say, listen, you're not exhibiting kindness. You're not forgiving. Yes, you are. And you're being kind. You say hi. You do whatever. But you're not going to fellowship with them. You're going to avoid them. You're going to... See what I'm saying? I see what people do, even in Paul, especially in Paul's books. They will take one or two verses that is just the kindness thing and throw out the rest of Paul. And Paul is very strong on what's going wrong you still have to deal with. Yes, this is a dispensation of grace. But you don't just... Grace isn't there so we can do what we want to do. Grace is there so when we're trying to do what's right and we mess up, God isn't going to get us. That's what grace is there for. All things are lawful. Yeah, but not all things are expedient. Not all things edify. If it's going to cause somebody to stumble, then don't go there. If it's going to cause you to stumble, then don't go there. If somebody's going to hit you up for not having kindness, be able to explain why that situation is the way it is. You know in the Scriptures, you need to avoid. You need to withdraw. This verse is not an excuse so we can no longer read and study and heed the Scriptures. That Bible still ranks over charity. That Bible tells us how to deal with those situations. Now we know we can't leave the earth. But yet we must still seek out His pleasure. His pleasure. This is tough balance. This is why we have to fully know Paul's manner of life. It's just like the verses in Proverbs. How does that go about the fool thing? Speak not unto... How does that go? Answer a fool. But the other verse says, don't do that. So we got Paul telling us to forgive, which is fine, and be kind, which is fine, but he also tells us to stay away. And people got to know when that time is there. And nobody else needs to be telling you or somebody else that you need to have kindness or you need to have forgiveness. What is your problem? That's between you and God, the way that thing's working out. Now the struggle there is, now we get to this, we'll finish this up with the struggle. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Paul, he says, listen, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What a battle. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And we have people today, all over our churches, especially the Baptist churches, a lot of our friends and the whole thing, they really don't think that they have this kind of a battle. They think that they're walking right. The few times they mess up, they confess it and it's not a problem. Amen? I mean, that's what they think. They think that they're really doing a great job. Those guys are better than Paul. Paul, who met him face to face, fought that battle all the time. Come on, you guys. Admit it. You've got that battle within you all the time. We've been taught the old way. We've been taught the wrong way. Now, just finish this up in 2 Timothy chapter 1. How are we doing? We're doing fine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the last set of verses. 2 Timothy chapter... Now we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll skip to 12 through 18. That'll be another sermon sometime. That's mostly for preachers and pastors and missionaries and men that want to get out there and preach to do some things here. It's really quite a set of three little words, pretty interesting thing. We'll do it some other day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, let's finish this up. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Wherever you're going tonight, like you folks are going off to church, or whatever you're going to go, whatever you're going to do, it's all about doing right for Him. It's not about doing right for you. It's about doing right to please Him. Why do you dress that way? Why do you not go to this church? Why have you dropped out of this church? Why do you talk like you talk? Why do you not want to do this? It's to please Him. That's the bottom line here. And when things are falling apart like they are in this country, we just can't blame God. Somewhere along the line, we've been tweaked. And that rightly divided Bible will straighten that out so we can have that peace and joy, even when we lose all that we're losing. And I'm sure somebody's going to be able to take this sermon and put on a CD and stick it in my face someday and say, here, why don't you listen to what you're preaching? Because, folks, I've come to learn how hard it is for you out there that have given up your church and your home and you're doing what you're doing. I'm talking to a computer, if you notice. I'm pointing to the computer here. There we go, out there. It is not easy. And it's not going to get any easier. What did I say in a sermon one time? You keep telling me? Cheer up. It's only going to get worse. I need to find that sermon that I preached back in Tushy a couple years ago. Cheer up, it's only going to get worse. And listen to it. Because it is. It's going to get worse. And I'll say this to the brethren. If you're in your way of helping anybody, God will help fulfill the needs that people have. But I have learned that He will do it through the brethren. God is not a magic God. God is not a magic Jesus. He tells us what we should be doing for each other. Amen. And we've got to be there for each other during these hard times. Because I know a lot of folks on my list right there are struggling. I am one that wants to make it right. I want to fix these situations. And I'm learning that I can't. But I'm not going to quit trying. Amen.